welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and we're going to shift gears a little bit to a passage of Scripture in Mark. Now, this is an interesting story. You may have heard this. This is not a parable. This is not a story that Jesus told. This is something that really happened. It says, Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple and sat and watched as crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 pennies. He called his disciples and said to him, I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. We'll read one more passage, kind of connect the dots here. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You'll notice that these two scriptures here are talking about giving. And more in particular, it's interesting to see how verse 41 says, Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple and sat and watched as crowds dropped in their money. And one of the things that you see here and you see here is that as it relates to money in the scripture, the Bible is not silent when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, when it comes to giving. You know, when the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. That means the whole word of God. And as you run your reference on money, financial, giving, whatever you want to say, you find that the Bible is full of instruction regarding money. And sometimes it's tempting for us to compartmentalize the financial aspect apart from the other areas of our life. But there is a strong connection between finances and some of those other areas. You know what I mean? Oh, I don't have peace, and I'm yielding to sin, and I'm yielding to the flesh. But, you know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, and a lot of things that you're going through, you can trace back to money in some cases. Things that you can get off into, you know, maybe because, you know, you don't have the finances and you're frustrated, and sometimes that can be the root of strife and frustration and tension in relationships because of a lack of money or related to the stewardship. Now, we can deal with the issue of strife and talk about strife, certainly, and we should need to. I do it a lot here as far as forgiveness and all those different aspects. But there, if you back up, there can be some root causes as it relates to money. Maybe your future and direction, and I would love to do things, and I love to go certain places, but money, you know, things can come back to money. God knew that. And so God has given us instruction in his word as it relates to money. And it is so good, because when we realize the same Lord who died on the cross for my sins, has been raised from the dead, cares about me, he's that good shepherd, green pasture, still waters, that he cares about all these areas of my life, I'm so thankful that he hasn't just stayed silent on the area of money, but that he's given us some very clear scriptural factors in the Word of God as it relates to money. So I can have faith in some of these areas. And so this morning, as we go through the message, we're basically going to be looking at what I'm just simply calling God's financial factors, okay? We're just going to look at the Word of God today, and we are going to pull out of these precious treasure scriptures on finances some of God's factors as it relates to money this morning. Praise God. You know, it's good, again, to know man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just your cherry-picked favorite promises, but by every word. And as you grow spiritually, that's really what happens ultimately. You know, just in real life, when you grow up spiritually, you begin to incorporate more of the word of God. You know, it's like, oh, I love that scripture. I love that. I'm kind of afraid of that scripture. I'm kind of, whoa. You know, but as you grow and you begin to trust him, it's like, okay, I need that scripture. Oh, I need that. You know? And some of the food of the word of God, it's like, wow, it's true. Like we said, we don't live off the emotional inspiration of the word. It's the truth of the word that makes you free. And so this morning, we're going to look at the truth of God's word as it relates to some financial factors this morning. And just believe and trust God that he is going to give us some revelation, insight, direction as it relates to our finances and his desire and will to bless and prosper that area of our life. So first of all, talking about God's financial factors, we're just going to talk about, first of all, the priority factor. The priority factor, okay? Jesus was very clear as it relates to finances in terms of priority. He said the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And again, he's talking about two masters. Okay, it doesn't say you can't have God and wealth or finances, but you can't serve them both. They can't both be your master at the same time. That's an important distinction. And so this is a very powerful truth. You know, we've talked about before, probably about a month ago or so or whatever, called the believer's orientation. And this is a very powerful one as a believer because it is and can be very tempting for money to become an orientation around your life. The decisions I'm going to make are going to revolve around money. And as I look at my budget, what's going to give me the greatest income? And I'm going to make decisions around that. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't say as many as are led by their checkbook, they are the children of God. It says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so we're talking about the priority factor. Yes, we can have God and finances. We can have provision, but we can only serve God. We have to serve him. He is our priority. In other words, my direction isn't based on the greatest financial gain. My direction is based on the leading and the witness of the Spirit of God. That is my priority. Jesus put it this way. He said, Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, again this priority, and these things shall be added to you. And so here again we see Jesus saying, you know, God knows, I love that, your Father knows that you have need of these things. He realizes that you're a natural physical being living in a natural world needing natural provision. He's not off in the clouds oblivious to that. Jesus is saying God knows it. He gets it. He understands it. But at the same time, you have to seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. That's where faith comes in. I just know that he knows. I know that he knows what I have need of. And so, Lord, I am by faith, I am seeking first your kingdom, your righteousness, knowing that you're going to add them to me. Now, we see the Apostle Paul, even as he's establishing churches, he kind of establishes that precedent, that priority. In 1 Thessalonians, but we were gentle among you. He said, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel. You remember us in those days, friends, working our fingers to the bone, this is the message, up half the night moonlighting, so you wouldn't have the burden of supporting us while we proclaimed God's message to you. Now you look at the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul knew he had a right, he had an authority to receive giving. He knew that, but he realized too that there was a priority as he was going into a place to start a new work. In other words, he didn't come into Thessalonia and just come off the bus and start preaching giving, did he? He came off there, and what did he do? He began to preach the gospel. In fact, he put the emphasis on the gospel. He put the emphasis on what Jesus Christ did. He goes on, and this is 2 Corinthians 11. He says, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Did I do wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so that I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not ask you to help me. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me another gift. I have never yet asked for you for any support, and I never will." Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing as he's establishing churches. He's coming in to an area, and you can see that his priority is getting the gospel, getting people focused on Jesus, you know, and getting their hearts focused on the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, you can't really preach, teach, minister to somebody about God's laws of sowing and reaping and his faithfulness if they don't know him first as Savior. You can't get the cart before the horse. You got to get people born again. You got to get people saved. You got to get people familiar with the one who so loved him, he died on the cross for their sins. When you start there, when you've got a relationship with God, then you've got a basis to begin to go forward. And so we're talking about the priority. You begin to find out that there is a priority that Jesus had, seeking first the kingdom of God. We see the priority of the Apostle Paul's heart was that I am going to come in, I'm going to pioneer this work, I'm going to pioneer this on the love of God, the grace of God. But also, as we begin to grow spiritually, as we begin to develop, you know, he says here, you know, that the churches of Macedonia had given, you know, had brought him a gift. Well, he hit Macedonia before he hit Corinth, all right? So there was a developing, a growing, an establishing of churches, people learning about God's faithfulness and provision. And then later on, he began to receive their gifts. And so, but his point is, look, I'm not in this for the money. I'm not doing this for money. But yet money is an important thing. Money is crucial as it relates to growing up and developing spiritually. You're not going to go through this life again living for God, doing you know, walking in the Spirit and never encounter a money issue. Money issues are going to be a big part of walking in the Spirit again. But we see the Apostle Paul, he's saying, look, when I came, I didn't come, you know, pounding the pulpit for money. I came to establish you in Christ. And you're going to see later in 2 Corinthians, he does talk to them about money and provision and giving, the scriptures that we started out with. But he said, when I came here, I came with the love of God. Now, as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he really kind of establishes that. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, the weightier matters. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The New Living says, how terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. And so we see Jesus, you know, when you look at this, it's pretty remarkable. He does two things. First of all, he brings out the fact that there are weightier matters than the tithe, okay? What are the weightier matters than the tithe? Justice, mercy, faith. When the Apostle Paul came pioneering a new work, he came pioneering the mercy, the faith, the justification that we have through Christ. These are weightier matters, right? The foundation that I am saved by is not the tithe, it's the foundation of Christ. It's the foundation of the redemptive work of Christ. Praise God. However, all right, we're about ready to kind of hit an inflection point here. Even though Jesus validates that there are weightier matters than the tithe, and sometimes I like to say this too, the thing that breaks my heart as a pastor is when I'll see people stay out of church because of the tithe. They might have a revelation of the tithe, and they feel like, oh, I want to give more, I can't give enough, I'm ashamed to come to church because I can't give. Never, ever, ever stay out of church because of giving. Do you understand? There are weightier matters at stake here than your giving. Your relationship with Jesus is number one. You could give all you have, but if that motivation doesn't come out of that walk, it profits you nothing anyway. First things first. Never stay out of church because of giving, all right? Don't ever feel ashamed or embarrassed about giving that you don't come to church. Come to church. Get blessed. Get in fellowship with believers. Praise God. The tithing will come. There are some weightier matters. That's message number one. But there is another message here, isn't there? He said, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. New Living, he said, you should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the other things. So it's kind of an interesting thing here. If you look at the body of that passage in Matthew 23, it's like a laundry list of woes. Jesus is basically taking them to task and just bullet pointing the points of hypocrisy. But this is one point that he actually validated them. He said, hey, tithing, you did that right. So even though there are weightier matters than tithing, tithing was still right. It was still good. He still validated it. He said, good. You did that right, though. And you should have, and you did it. So that is something you did right in this list. But sometimes when we kind of see tithing in that context, you can almost get a negative connotation of tithing itself. There's nothing wrong with tithing. There's nothing wrong or bad about tithing. In fact, Jesus showed weightier matters, but he also affirmed, you can put it that way, he affirmed tithing. And when you begin to grow as a believer, as a Christian, one of the great ways that God has given us to keep our priority right is tithing. It is a great way to keep your flesh under financially as you seek first the kingdom of God is when you tithe. And again, tithing, of course, has been a hot-button controversial issue in the church. You know, is tithing for the church? Do we tithe? You know, is that scriptural? You know, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 4, 12, that we're to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. And if you do retrace the steps of Abraham, you see a pretty impressive step here. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, and this is talking about Abram, you know, before Abraham was Abraham, he was Abram. And this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. All right? This is profound. This is one of the steps of our father Abraham. He tithed. Very important to realize, tithing was not established or instituted in the law. Tithing came, this was 430 years before there was ever a command to tithe. Abraham tithed by faith. Melchizedek did not come with a command to tithe. Abraham, the father of our faith, he tithed by faith. And in fact, when you look at Abraham, he couldn't be manipulated. You saw that about him. In fact, when he won this great big battle, they were about to heap on him treasures and all that kind of stuff as part of the spoils. And he said, no way, keep your money. I'm not even going to take a sandal strap from you. Never let it be said that anybody made Abraham rich but God Almighty. Abraham in his heart had finances right. He was a steward. He had his priority right. And he meets King of Salem and he tithes him. He tithes to him. So what are we saying? Tithing precedes the law. It precedes the cable TV preacher. Tithing precedes every connection that you might have right now as far as present financial giving. Tithing started with Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. All right? And so as you look at our priesthood, we are not under the Levitical priesthood. We are not under the law. Right? But we do see something powerful as it relates to the Melchizedek priesthood between Abraham and Melchizedek. And in the New Testament, we see another amazing relationship, not only between Abraham and Melchizedek, but Jesus and Melchizedek. Hebrews puts it this way. It says, Jesus, having become a high priest, and we understand that. We read Hebrews 4 all the time. Come boldly before the throne of grace. We have a high priest who's sympathetic. Tell us more about this high priest. Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter, which we just saw, the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, and neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. All right? So the question is, so here we see again the connection between Abraham and Melchizedek, but we all see the connection between Jesus and Melchizedek. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right? So you got two priesthoods, right? You got the Levitical priesthood. No, I should say there's a Levitical priesthood, which is the law, the tribe of Levi, which established the ordinance of the Old Testament covenant law. But then you also have the Melchizedek priesthood, which is what Jesus Christ is after the order of. So the question isn't, should the Christian tithe today? The question is there tithing under the Melchizedek priesthood? That's the greater question. And the answer is absolutely yes. There is tithing under the Melchizedek priesthood, but it's not the same kind of tithing as there is under the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was a tithing by command, right? The Bible says we now, today, we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So is there tithing in the New Testament? Absolutely. The scripture actually, later in that passage of Hebrews, it says, here men that die receive tithes, there he receives them forever. Well, if there he receives them forever, then tithing must have a continuality about it. But here's the amazing thing, you know, when you look at tithes, it's a different context. Because, again, you talk about tithing, people will tend to have two bodies of thought, kind of two extremes, all right? On one side, you think, no way, I don't have to tithe anymore, praise God, Jesus died on that cross, so I'm redeemed from tithing, you know? I'm redeemed from the curse of tithing. Well, there is not a curse of tithing. Remember, Abraham paid tithes before the law ever came along. All right? For anybody, you're not redeemed from, like tithing was this evil thing that Jesus redeemed you from. No, you're redeemed from spiritual death. You're redeemed from sin, the power of sin. The tithe isn't in there. It's not in that category of things Jesus redeemed you from. Okay? Now, you are redeemed from, praise God, you are redeemed from the righteous requirement of the law. You know, that's what happened under the law. No man could keep the righteous requirement of the law. That's what Romans means in chapter 8. It says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We, in our flesh, couldn't keep that law. And so it wasn't just tithing. There was a bunch of regulations to it. And so a lot of times in our minds, but the law has other things too, right? Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. It's not like we're redeemed from all that so we can just engage in everything that we want to do now. No. We're redeemed from sin. We're redeemed from spiritual death. But we're not redeemed from those good things that are in the Word of God. And so it's not that I'm redeemed from this ugly, horrible thing called the tithe, all right? On the other extreme, you'll have people that will take the tithe to another extreme. And they can get legalistic with the tithe. All right? There are whole organizations that you have to turn in your 1040, your IRS tax return to the elders who are going to look at your return and they're going to look at your income and they're going to make sure that you tithed or else. There is condemnation, there is legalism, there is a heaviness, there is a lot of tithing that's done from the fear of man, and it is damnable, and it is wrong. The scripture says again, I could give all that I have to feed the poor. I could give my body to be burned. But if my motivation is the fear of man, it profits me nothing. It better be love. You better be giving what cheerfully, not grudgingly, not of necessity. How you give matters. And when people take the tithe and put it over into a legalistic, fearful ditch, like you're paying off the mafia so that they don't come after your stuff, you're not tithing in faith. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham wasn't afraid of Melchizedek. Abraham loved Melchizedek. Abraham was honoring Melchizedek, right? So you got this other extreme over here where it's almost legalistic. I am not saved by the tithe. I am saved by grace through faith. It's not the blood of Jesus plus my tithe that equals salvation. No. His grace is sufficient apart from my tithe. Now, middle of the road. Yes, there is tithing. Praise God. But it's not of the letter tithing. It's tithing as Abraham tithed. You are tithing by faith, and God honors those tithes, and he receives those tithes forever, and he blesses those tithes. Praise God. The promise in Malachi, see now if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing more than you can contain. Praise God. He's talking about tithing, the concept of the tithe. And I'm sure we could have a testimony service in here this morning of people who have proved God, right? I'm not trying to get saved by my tithe, but I am trusting him. I'm growing up spiritually, and I'm learning to trust him in the area of my finances. Again, like I've said before, don't you ever stay out of church because of the tithe. Don't you ever stay out of church because of giving. There are weightier matters than the tithe, all right? So let's keep it in perspective. But that being said, we don't throw the baby out either. We realize there is a precious truth here of tithing. And something that I've found in my life is the tithe keeps my flesh under financially. All right? There's just something about when you're tithing, it helps that heart and mind as you're seeking first the kingdom of God. You're keeping God a financial priority. So that's the first point in terms of God's financial factors. Is the first one is that we simply want to keep the priority right. And how do we do that? Tithing is a very powerful way that is blessed, that is absolutely of the Melchizedek priesthood, that is God-honored, God-blessed for the New Testament believer to help keep your heart, your mind right, focused financially. That will absolutely bless your life. We don't do it out of fear. We don't do it out of the fear of man. We don't do it out of fear that I'm not be saved if I don't tithe. That's not it at all. I love Jesus. I love him. I tithe. He is the Melchizedekian priesthood, giving tithes of all. I honor him. It's part of my steps of my father Abraham, the way that I bless my heavenly father and say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. But the tithe needs to be given right. It needs to be given in faith. It needs to be given in love, and it needs to be given recognizing that God, he receives them. He receives them. God knows your tithing, and he knows your giving, all right? And when we say the tithe, what do we mean that? The tithe basically just means the tenth part of your income. People quibble over net or gross. Don't even, not even going there. The principle is tithing. You are giving a tenth. And the ultimate thing is you are beginning to give. You see some amazing stories. I don't know if it was J.C. Penney or one of those guys that they start out giving 10%, and as God prospers them, they got to where they're giving 90% and living off the 10%. You know, that's an amazing thing where God will bless people, but what they got a hold of it. And you know, that's a person, you go free. Man, I've been in both places. Oh, there's a freedom in it, you know. Praise God. There's a freedom in tithing. There's a freedom I'm giving. Lord, I'm obeying you in this area of my life. Praise God. There is a Melchizedekian priesthood where there is a blessing that comes from tithing. You know, and again, this is one of those things that it's not like, okay, it's the weightiest matter. It's not. These are like anything else. You know, when I became in the charismatic movement, when it came to raising my hands in worship, the first place I raised my hands in worship was not in church service. It was in my prayer closet. It was kind of new to me. I was raised Lutheran. I didn't kind of see all that stuff. Even praying in the Spirit, a lot of things that I did, I tested out in my prayer closet to see if this stuff was legit. I wasn't going to be pressured by any group or church to tell me that I had to do something. I wanted to follow. It wanted to come out of my relationship. And so, you know what? You talk about tithing. Let me just encourage you. Check this out in your prayer closet. Just check it out. You begin to grow up spiritually. You begin to grow in some areas of your life. Now, you can be grown in some other areas and be strong. Have you found that? You can be strong in some areas and weaker in other areas. It's just the areas that you've chosen to trust God in. And so this is just, again, this morning, just an invitation, opportunity, trust God. Jesus said, you know, or Malachi said, prove me now herewith, if I won't. So, you know, make it your own heart, your own, you know, purpose in your heart. If you're not tithe, say, Lord, begin to show me. You know, and like I said, don't take my word for it, you know. Check it out for yourself. If you've never tithe before and you're kind of wondering, you check it out for yourself. You search the scriptures yourself and pray it through and get the witness and the peace of the Spirit for yourself. Don't do anything because I tell you to do it. I'm here feeding the flock. The good Bereans, Paul came through Berea, preached the gospel, says they searched, he said they were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So I invite you to do the same thing. Search the scriptures. Begin to run your reference on that and look at and connect the dots and pray about it. And the Holy Spirit will begin to show you too and lead you in that area as well. So we're talking about God's financial factors. First of all, you've got that priority factor. The next factor we want to talk about is the responsibility factor, okay? That has to do more with what you do with what you got, okay? And what's left over, however you want to put it. Paul writing to Timothy said, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay? Now, as you look at this scripture is not written to rich people. The scripture is primarily written to those who desire to be rich, okay? This isn't talking about those wicked, evil, rich, greedy people. This is talking about people who aren't rich, who want to be rich, and do all kind of crazy things to get rich quick and end up hurting themselves. That's who he's talking about, all right? We're talking about the responsibility factor. This is written to me and you. This is written to us Christians. It's not written to the other guy. It's written to me and you. Our flesh deals with these temptations. Our flesh has to deal with these issues of greed and lust. You know, covetousness is just a work of the flesh. Now, one of the tests that we have to kind of pass and get through as we're talking about the responsibility factor is the flesh test. I just call it the flesh test. What happens typically is we'll kind of start out here and we'll say, you know, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you, seeking first the kingdom of God, your righteousness. I'm obeying you, doing what I know to do. And what is God's promise is that when you begin to do that, he's going to begin to add things to you. And so if you kind of want to start out with spectrums of financial abundance, like let's say this side, you know, over here, you have 10 bucks. Over there, let's say you got $10 million. You're over here. You're over just getting started out and saying, okay, God, I'm just trusting you with what I have. You know, you could call this, I've heard it put this way too. There's two tests that you have to pass, the poverty test and the prosperity test. All right? And as you'll find out, the prosperity test is much harder to pass than the poverty test. The poverty test, you don't have a lot of options. All right? You're down here at 10 bucks. And you begin to say, okay, God, I'm seeing your word. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And what happens is he does what he says he would do. He'll begin to add things to you. He'll begin to add things to you. And all of a sudden you begin to find out, wow, praise God, I'm getting stuff. Hallelujah. I've got favor with people. I've got opportunities. It's really working. Praise the Lord. And that's great. But we have flesh, don't we? And as soon as we start getting things added to us, all of a sudden, if we're not careful, is the math in our head can start to take over. And we can think, wow, I've got this much money now, and it's taken me this long to get it. And then all of a sudden, you can be thinking, if I take that money and I do all these amazing, can't-miss opportunities with it. You know, it took me, 10 months to get from here to here. If I took that same money, I could get from here to over there in like 5 months. You begin to think, and that, what is that? It's getting rich quick. It's I'm wanting the money fast. And so as God begins to add to us, we can rejoice and think, oh, yes, here we go. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to put it in there, and I'm going to be over there tomorrow. And what happens? You have to do a U-turn. You go back over here again with your 10 bucks. Okay. And as you're going, you're adding, you're faithful. Praise God. He's adding to you. And you think, wow, I could buy that and look like I'm over here. And I could probably swing it if I had a few things line up with credit and all that. So you buy that thing to look like you're over here, and you end up doing a U-turn back over here again. All right, here we go. Now, the scripture says, it says, into many foolish and harmful lusts. We don't always learn this one the first time, do we? We end up taking many U-turns. Because we try, prove me now, we prove him, and he's faithful, and it's like, okay, now I can take it from here. This is just flesh. I know we'd like to think it's our cleverest, our genius, but it's just plain garden variety flesh that has these ideas and compulsions and, but we go back, but we don't collect the $200. We start all over again. And so this is a cycle that the scripture explains happens. Talking to Christians, talking to people who desire to be rich, all right? And so you've got that poverty test, but you find out that as you pass the poverty test, you're trusting God, he begins to add to you. The tougher test to pass is actually the prosperity test. Okay, now God has prospered me. And I'm looking unto Jesus, and this can't-miss deal comes in front of my eyes, and I'm not U-turning. I'm still looking unto Jesus. Praise God. And that gotta have it by, you gotta have that. No, I don't gotta have it. Praise God. I can be led if God wants me to. It's not that you can't have anything, you understand? God can lead you, but I'm not going to be compulsively gotta have it led, to where it gets me off in trouble. I'm staying in peace. I'm staying with the Lord, and praise God. These are the prosperity tests you begin to pass. You see, prosperity is really not a dollar amount. It's a direction that you're going. As you're beginning to trust God, beginning to look to God in some of these areas. And so that's kind of, I don't know, you can kind of call that maybe the flesh test, passing the poverty test, the prosperity test. But then there's also something I would just, here's what I love, I do a follow-up scripture to that. The proverb says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. That's a good thing. He'll add to you, and there's no fear. There's peace. There's things you can do with money, and even technically have a lot of money, but you cannot have peace. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. In other words, you have supply, you have provision, and you have peace. That's the blessing of the Lord. That is good. I've had money and not had peace, worried. I don't know if it's Ecclesiastes about a wealthy man can stay up all night worrying about his money, lose sleep. You got money. But the blessing of the Lord makes you rich. You got provision, and you know where you got it, and you know who you're looking to, and you have peace. It's amazing how many other things can line up, how many other things of the flesh you don't need for comfort when you've got peace in the area of finances. And so the blessing of the Lord does that. He adds no sorrow with it. As we're kind of going on here, we see Apostle Paul kind of giving some admonitions regarding, the contentment. He said, with having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's an important New Testament truth that we need to get a hold of. You see, if it's food and clothing and that other thing that you got to have to be content, that's not right. It's not that God can't bless you with that other thing, but it's not required for contentedness. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? I found the secret. I'm content, whether abase or abound, plenty or in need, I'm content in him. Praise God. There's a content. If you're content in him, it's very hard for the devil to get you off. It's It's very hard for the devil to wigwag you if you're content in him. Isn't that a freeing scripture? In other words, he's saying you don't have to keep up with the Joneses, with food and clothing. You can, in the eyes of God, be content. You can be blessed. You can have stuff. You can enjoy things, but they are just as the Lord is leading and guiding you. Praise the Lord. Not to keep up with other people or keep up appearances. Very different motivation there. And so here we go. We see that. Praise God. God lets us realize in terms of stewardship, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, one of the things that I realize, too, as I've just been blessed and privileged to be around people and to get to know people and have relationships with people who have money and who have really passed the poverty test and the prosperity test and are really growing in these things, is there is this this area of stewardship. They've learned stewardship. You know, in some cases, I've seen people who have money and thought, man, if I had that much money, why would I be, you know, why would I care about things? I'd be kind of be loose, casual, cavalier, you know. No. You're not loose. You're not casual. You're not cavalier with the blessing of God. You're a steward over it. You realize it came from God, and praise God. You realize that God watches you as you are a stewardship over his resources and his wealth. You know, when you look at Jesus, this is a true story of Jesus, a miracle of Jesus that has always astounded me. And it's not the first part, it's actually the second part of it. But it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves with 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. You know, first of all, you see that first principle of Jesus. You know, I just got a little bit. You know, you're over here. But when you got a choice. You say, oh, man. You know, it's not, for Jesus, it's not like the cup was, you know, half empty. It was not even, it was more than half full. It's like, man, if I got a few loaves and fish, I can just lift it up to God and give thanks. Wow, I can take what I do have and give thanks. And then what happened? There was the amazing multiplication of food. That's an amazing story. But look how it ends. So when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. The New King James, therefore gather them up and fill the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had been eaten. Okay, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. But here's the amazing thing, verse 12. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. You know, again, like we said, God can add things unto you, and then you can do the math and think, whoa, hey, Jesus, you know what, Jesus, gather up the fragments. Jesus, you got this multiplication thing down. Come on, Jesus, you need a manager. Let me take you under my wing a little bit. Let me show you. Just don't worry about the fragments, disciples. We got this multiplication. Oh, come on. You understand? Jesus wasn't treating this like a magic trick that he could take on the road and just get as much money as, you know, the goose that laid the golden egg. God blessed him. And God blessed him with that. And Jesus cared about those fragments. And I care about him, and I'm going to gather up, and I'm going to be a good steward. Jesus was a good steward of the fragments that were left over. That's why he was very prosperous. And I've run into people that have money, and all of a sudden it's like, it's amazing how attentive they can be to details. You know? And I think, wow, if I had that much money, would I be that attentive to details? You know, maybe. I should start being attentive to details so I could have that much money someday. You know, you begin to realize that there's a stewardship principle that Jesus demonstrates. Jesus cared about the fragments. It wasn't a parlor trick for him. He was blessed. God blessed him, and he so appreciated the blessing of the hand of his Father that he took care of those fragments. What are we talking about? It's a stewardship test. It's just another one of those financial factors that we pass. And praise God, Jesus understood the importance of stewardship. And then finally, you know, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, stirring up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, again, people, a lot of times, when you read these through lenses, you know, you think, yeah, they're good, you know, those rich people again. But when you realize These are important commandments. If you're over here, you understand, you're going to have to deal with temptations. If you're faithful, you're looking unto Jesus and he's increasing you and you're doing it right and you're over and God is blessing you and you've got some wealth, you've got some substance and things like that, you need some commandments. And these are a blessing. Hallelujah. You know, if I'm over here, well, let's just say, if you're over here, let's say you're worth millions. And everybody knows you're worth millions. And old Joe from back way when comes across and looks you up, says, hey, you know, there could be a temptation there to think whether Joe wants to renew acquaintance or what's going on. You know, and it can be, there's a temptation when you've got wealth to begin to really realize that, okay, praise God. You know, I'm not trusting in this. I'm going to, you know, because people can have different motives and be weird. But at the same time, you're keeping a heart, you're keeping an attitude, you're keeping it right. You're still listening to God. You don't have to do everything everybody wants you to do. But there is that attitude that, okay, here we go, Lord. I'm just going to continue to be faithful with what you show me to do. But there can be things that you got to deal with over here that you don't deal with over here, right? If I'm sitting on my 10 bucks and I see brother so-and-so from 20 years ago, I'm not worried that he's really trying to get my 10 bucks, right? He's not coming after my money or anything. That's not even a temptation for me. I mean, Satan wouldn't even try to tempt me with that. I mean, even Satan has his limitations as far as what he could pull off. But when you realize that people who have finances, you realize that, praise God, you know, there is a, you know, to be over here, to realize that, okay, praise God, not everybody's out after me, not everybody's after me. Lord, I'm going to be open. I'm going to be surrendered and praise God. What got me here is what's going to sustain me here. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to continue to flow and be a blessing for the kingdom of God. These are instructions. These are instructions that maybe, you know, we all need to know even going along the way, because you can kind of be hurt and burned by people and have that attitude and that defensiveness and different things like that. But as you're going here too, a big part of you going from here to here and continuing to grow is you're going to continue to give. And that's the promise. He said, you know, he's able to multiply the seed you've sown. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound toward every good work. That promise that comes from giving. So, stewardship. There are other teachers along these lines that are really good at it. I know there's a Dave Ramsey. He's a popular financial Christian advisor. We may be doing something at Door of Life related to Dave Ramsey, possibly, as we're checking some stuff out. And there's just other, you know, good financial planners, people you can look up. I'm not trying to get into all the depths and the detail, but there's some really good nuts and bolts and how-to and really, you know, where the rubber meets the road stuff that you can really begin to take those steps, especially if you're dealing with a lot of debt and different things like that, and incorporate godly principles and begin to walk out. So that's the stewardship aspect. And then finally, just the final factor, we'll say, of God's financial factors is the motivation factor. And we've kind of touched on that already. 1 Corinthians 13:3, he says, this is, you know, the Apostle Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificing my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. You know, that's the one side of that as far as giving goes. You know, bestow all your goods, feed the poor, but if you're not motivated by love, it doesn't profit you anything. But let's turn it around, too. When you do give and you are motivated by love, it does profit you tremendously. That's even like what Timothy was talking about, those who are rich. They store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. What does that mean? I don't exactly know. I know we're rewarded according to deeds done in the body, but when you take the finances you have and you have that proper motive of love, it is profitable. Right? We know that the wrong motivation isn't profitable, but the right motivation is profitable. So there's the motivation factor. And when you begin to give, because praise God, you love God. You know, when you give to your children, you love your children. I mean, you don't even think about it. It's just instinctive to want to protect them, you know, because they're the object of your love. And you know that God's the object of your love. We sang about it this morning. But when there's a motivation factor, God becomes the object of your love. And you begin to do what you want to do because you love God. I give because I love God. I love him. I love him. Why did Jesus do what he... Why did Jesus live the perfect life? He did what he saw his Father do. He said what he heard his Father say. He loved the Father. He loved the Father. That life came out of his love for the Father. And when you have love giving, that's what Paul said, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but a cheerful giver. God, I love you. It is a privilege. It is an honor to give back. Nobody was twisting Abraham's arm to tithe the Melchizedek. It was an honor. It was a blessing. Wow, you gave me everything and I could just express something back to you. What an honor. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, that's the motivation behind our giving. Again, this is 2 Corinthians. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Amplified, let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves us. He takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Praise God. And so that is, you know, ultimately the motivation factor. We want to give not because, again, I'm trying to pay off the mob so they don't burn my crops and kill my dog. And I love God. I'm giving out of love. In fact, there's no fear. He who fears hasn't been made perfect in love, God's love. The giving aspect of your relationship with God is not fear motivated. It's love from beginning to end, from A to Z. Game, set, match. It is all going to be motivated by love, including our finances and our giving. So God's financial factors, there is a priority factor. We got to put God first. Honoring God in tithing is a great way that we can keep God as a, you know, first place in terms of a financial discipline. Keeps our flesh under in other areas as well, too. When you take that tithe off the top, you say, okay, God, here you go. I'm going to honor you with the tithe. It helps you. God knew it would. And again, if you haven't done it, prove it out. Be a good Berean. Search the scriptures. See if that's true or not. Search out those scriptures that we looked at today. See if it's, pray about it. See what the Lord will show you to do. But there is a huge, huge blessing in tithing. Again, there's, or if you know somebody who tithes and you don't tithe, ask them about it. Just say, hey, you know what about this tithing thing? How did God show you? How did God relate that to you? But there is a very powerful priority factor that God, that you put God first through tithing. Also the responsibility factor. You pass the flesh, the greed test. You know, we say the poverty, the prosperity test, and then also the stewardship test. God gives you stuff. What do you do? Are you faithful with the fragments? You know, you realize this came from the hand of God. It's not a trick. It's not a gig. It's something that God gave and blessed you with. What do you do with it? And then as you're faithful over little, he continues to increase you. The motivation factor, let love be your purpose. Praise God. I'm not giving out of fear. I'm not giving to be seen of men. You know, that's the other thing Jesus said. Don't give so people can see you're giving and make a big deal and blow trumpets and all that. You're giving, praise God, out of your faithfulness, faithful, loving heart toward God. And I'll tell you what, finances is a big part of intimacy with Jesus. A lot of times we think intimacy with Jesus is just worshiping in your prayer closet. Financial trust and seeing his provision unfold in your life is a very intimate, precious part of that relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares about every area, including your finances. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that there is no part of our life that we have to make it on our own, that we have to compartmentalize off of our walk with you, but that this rich, full walk with you includes our financial life. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've put factors, principles, truths in your word to help guide us, Father. And I just pray for each one here this morning that you would just minister to their heart and just begin to help them. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with it. Say, Heavenly Father, you care about me, all about me, including my finances. Help me to make you a priority. My financial priority, to trust you with my finances. Jesus, you're a faithful high priest after the order of Melchizedek. People receive my giving down here, but there you receive it forever. When I give, I'm giving to you, to your heart, to your work. I will not serve two masters. I will serve you, Jesus. Guide me in my giving. Guide me in tithing. I will be responsible. When you add to me, I will keep looking to you. With food and clothing, I will be content. I will be content with your faithful provision. Thank you, Jesus, for knowing what I have need of. I'll pass the poverty test. I'll pass the prosperity test. Keeping my eyes on you the whole way. And let my motivation always be love. Let my motivation be your motivation to love, to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.